Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
One of my favorite places to visit is also one of the most unnerving places. I love taking trips and tours through caverns. I just think it's amazing to see these natural, beautiful things that God has created. Has anyone ever done that, going to a cavern and going inside? Yeah? There's this one in particular cavern in Pennsylvania that I visited several times, whether it was with my family or as a field trip as a teacher or with my kids as a parent chaperone, and it's called Penn's Cave. It was pretty close to where we lived prior to moving here, and I know there are probably caverns like this in Virginia, but this one is a little bit different. What I love most about it is it's one that you tour by boat, right? So if it isn't scary enough, they're gonna put you on a boat in the water and they're gonna take you through this cavern. Go ahead and show the picture of that, Jamie. Take a look at that. You're on a boat and they take you in this little hole. And then as you progress in, go ahead and show them the next picture. There you are. And it is just beautiful. And once you reach the center of the cavern, the guide who's on the boat with you turns off the lights. And you're left sitting in complete darkness. I mean, darkness. Like, I can't see my hand in front of my face kind of darkness. Like, if they were to leave me there, I would cry, and I wouldn't know whether to move left or right or go up or down. It is so dark, you cannot see a thing. It is scary. It is cold. And even though you're surrounded on a boat with about 10 other people, it feels eerie. It's quiet. And even strangely enough, lonely. And honestly, I don't know what I'd do if you left me there. So picture yourself in the dark, in that boat. And as you do, let me suggest another dark place that you may have visited. Despair. It's not just sadness, it's a place. It's dark. It's this hollow place of complete loss and absence of hope. That is despair. Now, it's going to get dark here in just a minute. And we're doing that on purpose because I want to bring you to what that feels like this morning. Because despair feels like you can't see your way out. You reach your hand out, but all you feel is cold, damp walls. You keep walking, hoping to find the light, but the tunnel only seems to get deeper and deeper. And listen, the psalmists knew this place. Psalm 88:6 tells us, "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. You have taken me from my closest friends, and you have made me repulsive to them. Darkness is my closest friend." That's what it feels like. And if despair is this deep emotional tunnel, then hope is the light that we long to see at the end. But sometimes the tunnel feels too dark and the light is too distant, And that's why God gives us something stronger than a match, stronger than a temporary fix. Because listen, despair isn't rare. We have all experienced it. You may even be in that place right now or know someone who's close to you who's in that place right now. And there are many things that can plunge us into despair. Actually, the very topics that we've been talking about through this series, that grace is greater than, can leave us feeling like we're in this place of despair, brokenness, guilt, wounds, the loss of a loved one, a broken family relationship, divorce, loneliness, anxiety, depression, doubt, and the list goes on and on and on, and there are a million things that can find us in this place, that could put us in this place. Because when despair seems to swallow us up, isolation, distortion, and desperation crawls towards us. We start to pull away from God, people, community. The enemy convinces us that isolation's where we need to be. We need to be alone, and that no one understands what we're doing or what we're going through, and that we're just a burden to others. And we start believing that lie, and sometimes we stop attending church, or we stop praying, or we stop worshiping. And then it leaves us to allow distortion to start crawling in. Right? It blurs or distorts what we know is true, and before we know it, God is feeling distant, and even though he's right in front of our face, it twists how we see God, how we see ourselves, how we see our circumstances. And once we're isolated and our vision is distorted, we lose our footing, and then desperation starts to set in. In fact, those two words, despair and desperation, are very closely related. Because we stop expecting anything good to come. We act out of fear, out of numbness, instead of out of faith. And despair convinces us that the story is over, that there's no way forward. And in our desperation, if we aren't careful, we start to light these temporary lights. Lights that end up burning us. We start to scramble for false light in the darkest tunnel. It's like we start to light these matches for just a little bit of light to give us some way. And sometimes in the darkness of despair, we reach for what I call the match of control. A tiny flicker that we hope will pull us out of the shadow. We try to take control, to fix what's breaking, to manage what we can't. We start to maybe plan every detail, believing perfect schedules will block the anxiety, or we hover over our kids trying to protect them from every hurt, or we start to replay conversations in our head and thinking about all the different things that we may have said. We tighten our grip on finances, maybe, hoping that security will quiet our fears. And before we know it, that match doesn't stay lit very long. And sometimes we even try to control God himself. We try to tell him how to move in our life. And control burns bright for a second, but it never lights the way. It only leaves us exhausted and in the dark again. And then sometimes we light this match of destruction. This other match that sometimes strikes in the tunnel is that when pain is too heavy and hope starts to feel too far away, We reach for anything that promises even a moment of relief. So we turn to substance, drinking, or drugs, or reckless thrills to numb the ache for even just a little bit. And then we let anger turn outward and we start lashing out at the very people who love us the most. We make reckless decisions. Maybe it's gambling or just taking risks just to feel something again. We cling to toxic relationships, holding tight to those who only wound us deeper. And sometimes we turn that pain inward and we start hurting ourselves in ways that we never meant to. And just like the other match, it burns fast, it hurts, and the tunnel doesn't get any lighter. Sometimes it even feels darker. Or what about the match of comfort? When darkness feels too heavy and the ache too deep, we reach for something, anything, that might make us feel okay, even if it's just for a little while. And sometimes despair tempts us to light this match that feels safe, something that warms for a moment, but doesn't help us find the light at the end of the tunnel. So we seek approval from others, validation online, or the people around us. We turn to food or drink to soothe our emptiness, or maybe we overspend and some retail therapy will help, but all those things that we reach out for in comfort only lasts for a little while. It only really masks the despair for a little while. We might sleep too much to avoid the hurt, hoping that if we ignore it long enough, maybe it'll just go away. But again, like the other matches, it just leaves us lit for a little while. But it only flickers for a moment before the darkness just returns again. When we rely on these fleeting comforts, we may feel a brief sense of relief, but the darkness soon returns. Sometimes it's stronger than before, and then the warmth fades. It's just temporary. It only distracts us from the true source of light. Because real hope, healing, and peace come from not just momentary flames, but from trusting the one who is the light of the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this: "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted," listen to this part, "He will provide a way out so that you can endure it." See, all these matches, control, destruction, comfort, they're just temporary. They give us the illusion of light, but leave us in the dark with no place to go. And a Christian in despair is immobile. And that's exactly the position that the enemy wants us to be in. I wonder what you would consider the darkest moment in Scripture. And of course, to my mind, immediately comes the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. But before that, there's this different kind of darkness that settles into a man that we're very familiar with in God's Word, that we read about in the Bible in Matthew 26. And as we drop into Matthew 26, Jesus had just been arrested. He is now before the Sanhedrin, and he's about to be condemned to death. And just moments earlier, Jesus informed Peter that Peter would betray him 3 times before the rooster crows. And when Jesus said this, Peter thought, "Well, that's absurd, Jesus. I would never betray you. I would die for you, Jesus. I would go to prison for you." And as a matter of fact, it was Peter who cut the guard's ear off, if you remember, when Jesus was about to be arrested. Peter made these great promises, but you know what happened to him, don't you? His grand promises led to denial, deceit, and then this dark place of despair. One moment he was bold and confident, and the next he was filled with shame, with regret, and with despair. If you want to read with me on the screen, Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, "You're one of those with Jesus, the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. And then a little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." And Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." And he went away, weeping bitterly. It's no coincidence that the story of Peter's betrayal is found in all four Gospels, because despair is not rare. And if you want to see despair, pay attention. And remember, just as Peter's story doesn't end in darkness, ours doesn't have to either.
Despair. It almost sounds like desperate for air. And that's where Peter's at. He knows what's about to happen and feels complicit in that. This person that I've said I've believed in, Peter is seemingly the visual picture there of despair. Despair feels more beyond even a feeling. It feels like a place. And it looks like in that scene, it feels like that's where Peter's at. Grace is greater than your brokenness. Grace is greater than your guilt. Grace is greater than your wounds. You do have to forgive like you've been forgiven. Whether they pay you back, whether they apologize, whether they make restitution or not, because those things aren't grace. And grace is greater than your despair, your desperation for hope. Think about this. If someone physically gets sick, they break their arm or their leg or their hip, or they're physically sick, they get a cold or they get the flu, or we think nothing of it. In fact, we would expect that person to go and receive treatment. And the community, whether you're a person of faith or not, would support a person who we would look at and we would say, they're struggling, they're wounded, they're sick, they broke their arm, their wrist, their finger, they're hurting. And we think nothing of that to say, well, surely they should go get treatment. And surely they should get help. But for some reason, when we deal with these things, in particular anxiety, depression, despair, we seem to, whether we say it or not, react differently to that person. And maybe some of it is because we just don't know what to do and we really don't know how to help, but we recognize something's wrong. But it sure seems like to me sometimes we're just like, we keep our distance and we don't support in the same ways, and we in fact don't even expect them to get treatment. I'm wondering this morning who's sitting here and you are emotionally fatigued. You're struggling. Despair seems to be beyond that even. People that find themselves in a place of no hope. I'm not a counselor, neither is Jeanette. We do some counseling, but we're not clinically trained psychologists. We probably have more people, are you listening, who are on their way to this place than actually are in this place. And so this morning would just be to shine a spotlight and remind you and to provide hope to say there is a way out of this. And there is hope, even though despair says in the Latin word, actually the definition is a place without hope. Do you know, just this week I sat in front of a doctor and he told me, Kevin, 60% of college students today, 60% are dealing with major mental anxiety issues. And 50% of the regular population is in that place. Holy Spirit, would you speak today? You remember these books when you were kids? Choose Your Own Adventure. And I don't know if you remember these books, but they were wildly popular because these books would say to you, as you're reading through the story, you could get to a certain place in the story, and if you didn't like where it was headed, well, I could go to page 66 and I could pick the ending. And if I started down that road and I really didn't like it, I could go to page 77 and I could pick a different ending to the story. And they were really, really popular. Regardless of the topic, it was like, ah, yes, I don't have to sit in the tension of this and I can pick the ending of the story. And many of us as Christians, we would sit and we would say, there are some things I would never change because they have seen God been faithful. But there are some of us who would show up and we would say, I would not have choose this. And in fact, I wouldn't have choose this because this is where I'm at right now. And I'd like to turn to page 77 because what God has me in page 66, I don't like the way this is headed. I'd like to flip the script and turn the page. Really quickly, I want to go through this story. It's a familiar one. I don't know where you would label this in the mental health issues. It's a familiar one, but we're going to cover it quickly. 1 Kings chapter 19, the words will be on the screen behind me. Elijah was afraid. He was afraid after one of the most incredible miracle victories in all of Scripture up to this point. He had prayed, he had called down fire. It consumed an altar that was full of a sacrifice and lots of water, and Elijah has a woman who threatens him, and he takes off, and this is where we find him. He was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, key phrase, he left his servant there. Why do we feel like when we're going through these things or headed in these places, we got to go alone? We shouldn't. We dare not go alone. I don't think I ever saw that in the story until this week. While he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, despair. He came to a broom bush, he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. Greatest victory in all of Scripture up to this point, probably. One chapter later. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under a bush, and he fell asleep. At once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank it, and he laid down again. Been there? You're exhausted. You get a little refreshment, and the only thing you know to do is lay down again. He laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. You would think the angel of the Lord wouldn't need to have to do this twice. Human. Elijah, one of the greatest in all of Scripture, the precursor of Jesus. He laid down again, he touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Wow. For the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled. Listen, friends, 40 days, 40 nights. Despair. Everybody goes through a little, well, I just feel a little blue today, or a little melancholy, or I'm a little frustrated, and my team lost, or this happened to my family, and it's just this short period of time, but this is beyond that. There's no hope. 40 days, 40 nights, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave, and he spent the night. Elijah runs by himself into the wilderness and basically says, that's it, I'm done. I give up. Lord, just take my life. 40 days, 40 nights. Scripture makes no hidden part. It doesn't hide any of the real champions, the real heroes of the faith who struggle mightily with these things. Agony is the expression of despair. I want a holy despair, not an empty despair. How about you? You remember these? These are VCR tapes. I can remember there would be events in my life that I would have to miss because of whatever was going on when you were a kid. I didn't get to see certain things, so we would tape them. Then it went to disc, now it's all DVR. And I can remember that there were times when I'd be with my parents and you couldn't stay home and you couldn't watch the Sixers. because we had to go do this or do that. But I would come home and I would pop in that tape, you know, and I had recorded the Sixers game. But you know what would happen? Every once in a while, somebody would leak to me that the Sixers had already won. And I'd still watch that tape. I'd still turn that game on with excitement. And I could just enjoy it more. Now, that's not desperation. I'm not belittling this. As a coach, I spent a lot of time with those. I would go back and I would use them as a teaching tool. I would look at the things that we had done well and the things that we had done wrong. But I'm telling you right now, it was so much easier to pop in that tape or the DVD or whatever was on my computer screen. If I already knew the outcome of the game, I could go back and I was thinking, man, if I could go back in that game, I probably would have yelled less. I probably would have not got so mad at that kid if I had already known the outcome of the game. It's not that I didn't care about teaching or didn't care about kids. I already knew the outcome. There was a study done by professors at UC San Diego, and they said this. They did a study of 12 to 15 different groups of people, and they gave spoiler alerts. Are you listening? And they came back to the people at the end and they said, did the spoiler alert ruin what the story unfolded for you? And in every group said, no, it actually helped us to enjoy it more. Spoiler alert. I don't know where you're at. And I've no idea what you're going through, but I'm here to remind you of the spoiler alert from Scripture. The end is already decided. You already know the outcome. The story has been fully revealed. And each day you open your newspaper and you turn on the news and you watch the culture around us, you can be assured, as heartbreaking as it is a reminder for you. Guess what? All of these things that Jesus said and he predicted are coming true right before our very eyes. And hallelujah, Christian, hang on, because the end story has already been revealed. The author of the study that we're using, Kyle Eidelman, tells this quick anecdote. He said, my daughter would read books, and she would, as a young child, get frustrated through the book, and she wasn't reading those books that I showed earlier. She would get frustrated and sometimes distressed, and she would just stop. And he said, after I watched this over a period of 4, 5, 6, 7 books, I said to her, listen to me. You need to pick the book back up. And listen to me, Christian, here it is. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. Do you know the picture of this lady right here? This is Corrie ten Boom. She is now in heaven, but Corrie ten Boom was captured with her father and her sister, and she was sent to 2 different Nazi camps, concentration camps, and she endured many, many hard things. Her dad only lasted about 10 days in those Nazi camps. Her sister lasted a little bit longer. She actually made it out of the 2 concentration camps. And she said these 2 things. There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. But here's what I want you to hang on to. This is one of her most famous quotes. A Nazi camp survivor. She was put there because she and her family were trying to hide Jewish people and protect them. Here's what she said. When a train goes through a tunnel, much like what you were just watching, when a train goes through the tunnel and it gets dark, despair, don't throw away the ticket or jump off the train. Just sit down, sit still, and trust the engineer. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've gone through. But I'm just reminding you and encouraging you, just don't throw away your ticket. Sit down. Exhale. And remember, just keep reading. Trust the engineer. Stand with me. I love this scripture. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life. I read the story this week of 2 moms, and the one mom had a son that was paraplegic, and they were in there, and the paraplegic son was on the ground fighting for all he was worth to try to get his clothes on. And the other mom, standing there with tears running down her eyes, said, are you not going to help him? And she said, with tears now running down her own eyes, I am helping him. He's got to fight through this. And he's got to learn how to do this. And sometimes our loving God allows us to go through things and through places. And it doesn't mean that he's abandoned us. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. And it doesn't mean that there's no hope for us. There is. Just keep reading. His grace is greater. The ultimate goal of a season of despair is to draw me closer to Jesus and to make me more like Jesus. I want you to think about this before I let you move. Peter, despair, Jesus. Paul, despair. Jonah, despair. Read Jonah chapter 2. Elijah, all of these great people of faith. We have cards for you today. They're all over the room. They're on the altars. They're on the benches. They're on tables in the back. And on the front, it just says, grace is greater. You get to fill in for you what it is. Some of you are not in a place of despair. Hallelujah. I don't know where you're at. Is it greater than your brokenness, your wounds, your shame? You just need to take one of these cards today, and you need to fill in on this side what it is for you. And then you ought to just place it somewhere. On the back of the card, we have, you know, grace almost seems like it's kind of abstract, but there are a bunch of different things that, what does grace look like when you get to the place of despair? A hug, a prayer, just get out of bed, a worship song, resting in God's presence, scripture, another believer, a text message, all of those things. And then at the bottom, it has the scripture that I just read for you. For God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to turn us away from sin to seek eternal life. We got plenty of these cards. You don't need to be embarrassed because not everybody that's going to come get a card is in a place of despair. It isn't about that. You just need to come get one, and you need to fill out for you, where are you at? What is grace greater than in your life? Because grace is available for you no matter where you're at today. Paul said this, and then I'm going to pray. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul? The tough guy? Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, even from despair. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on you we have set our hope. I can only imagine the look on Peter's face when he saw you again and your gentle invitation. I pray that that look would show up this morning. I don't know who's in a place of despair or who's on a way to despair. I don't know who's worried about their finances, their job, their health, their children. I don't know where it's at, but it takes us, Lord. You know where we're at. You know it's almost deeper than a feeling. We need hope, Jesus. You are our hope, and we trust in you. In your name I pray, amen. As we worship and sing, you can move. There's cards and pens all around the room.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.